You may have been wondering what that particular reading had to do with our topic this morning. Our topic is the rise of Israel. And of course, that rise of that nation did not always come peacefully, as we will see. This week, of course, the murders in Mortrum of WPC's Fiona Bone and Nicola Hughes have flagged up for us yet again the tragic consequences of a violent society in which things have gone wrong. And there have been calls for a return to capital punishment for the killing of police officers. And no doubt in the longer term there will be renewed calls for even more radical reforms. And of course this week we have seen yet more carnage in Afghanistan. And we think of Christians in Pakistan who have become victims of Muslim riots because of a film made in the United States and because of pictures published in a French magazine. When things continue to go wrong, we want change, and rightly so. And as we continue in our E100 studies this morning, we see that that was certainly the case with Israel. Last week we looked at the judges. It was a time in Israel's history marked by a downward spiral of idolatry and wickedness. In the final verse in the book of Judges, it seems to sum up that whole period, Judges 21-25. At that time, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. Now, of course, Israel had a king. God was their king. Israel was supposed to be a theocracy with God ruling through his word over his people. And Israel had been given the law through Moses, and they knew how to live in God's land, but they had rejected God's word and rejected God's rule. So much so, in fact, that even those who were raised up by God to rescue his people had lives marked by fear and violence, by womanizing, by lies. And the best of the rest weren't really that good at all. That was until Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges, and he was different. From the moment Samuel was weaned, he was set apart for God. And the story of God whispering to Samuel at night is one of the great Sunday school favourites, reminding us that God does speak to and through children too. But the most important thing is that having heard the word of the Lord, Samuel then passed it on. He didn't keep it to himself, even though he was young. He had a tough message to deliver to Eli, but Samuel passed it on nonetheless. And that sets the whole pattern for Samuel's life. And Samuel becomes a wise and a godly leader who teaches God's word and starts to lead God's people back to God again. And the rise of Israel really starts with Samuel. And I guess the blemish on Samuel's record is his children, whom he anoints to take over from him. For unlike Samuel, the children, as they grow up, prove to be untrustworthy. They accept bribes to pervert justice, and the people are just not happy with them. They don't want to go back to the days of dodgy judges. They decide they want a king to lead them. And I guess we can understand they're reluctant to have leaders that are on the take, for we all felt like that, didn't we, when the MP's expenses scandal broke out a few years ago. But their reasons for rejecting Samuel's sons are not all good. Let me read for you a few verses from Samuel chapter 8 as we pick up 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 4 to 7. The leaders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "You're old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have." But they said, "Give us a king to lead us." And this, when they said that, this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." Perhaps we can understand why the Israelite people wanted a change, but their desire for a king changed the way that the country would be governed. The pattern that God had set for his people was this: God ruling by his word over his people. But having a king would change all of that. Now the pattern would be God ruling by his word over a king ruling over God's people by his word. And perhaps you see the danger here. The first Spider-Man movie ends with these words, "With great power comes great responsibility." And that's true for everyone who finds himself in leadership, whether it's as a parent, or at your workplace, or here in the church. And it was certainly true for the King of Israel as well. With great power comes great responsibility. You see, kings in these days had the ultimate authority to raise taxes, to take produce, to enlist sons in the army, daughters into service, to take land, to declare wars, to kill the enemy, to hamstring their horses. As long as the king was honest and wise and just and fair, as long as his eyes were firmly fixed on the Lord and his law, then the country would be governed well. But if not, then the people would be at the mercy of a dictator with unlimited powers, with no scheduled elections to remove him from office. And judges, for all their faults, were simply conduits of God's word, primary messengers, not governors. Kings were a whole different ballgame. And Samuel explained all of this to the people, but they persisted. And so God gave them a king, and his name was Saul. And 1 Samuel 9 to 1 Samuel 31 tell us about his reign. It all starts pretty well. Chapter 9 tells us that Saul was out gathering his father's donkeys, and Samuel encounters him. Goes on to say that Saul became one of the most handsome men in the land. He was a foot taller than everyone else. He was definitely the pin-up guy of his day. But because he came from fairly humble stock, a donkey farmer, Samuel gave him several proofs of God's calling on his life, not least a dramatic filling of the Holy Spirit to assure him of God's presence with him. And all seemed set for Saul to be God's man for the job. But you know, call is not everything. Great spiritual experiences are not everything. And sadly, Saul failed to live up to his call and to his commissioning. And chapter 15 of 1 Samuel really marks the downfall of Saul. It tells how he was commanded by God through Samuel to bring God's righteous judgment down upon the Amalekites, to destroy everything. Saul, brilliant commander though he was, led the people to a great military victory, but he failed to carry out God's command to the letter. He didn't wipe everything out. He kept the sheep. And the conversation that goes on between Saul and Samuel afterwards is comic. Saul says to Samuel, "I've done everything that God commanded." To which Samuel replies, "So what's all this bleating I hear in my ears?" And Saul protests, citing the need for "We need quality sacrifices. The people desire decent plunder." But Samuel's not impressed by any of that. "Obedience is better than sacrifices," Samuel declares. To God, he says, "Rebellion is like witchcraft and arrogance like idol worship. God gave you a kingdom. God gave you a mission, Saul, and you have rejected God's word, and therefore God has rejected you as king." And Saul turns out to be a king whose heart was more set on his own thoughts rather than God's thoughts. His heart was set more on blessing the people rather than pleasing God. And Saul was rash with his words. He was impatient with his actions. He was fickle with his obedience. And when Saul sinned, he was never really repentant. He was just sorry for the consequences. He was more concerned with his public profile. Yes, Saul had some notable victories, but under Saul's kingship, the land never really knew peace and prosperity because they had a king who never really knew God. He had a calling. He had an incredible experience of the Holy Spirit, but Saul had forgotten to obey God's word, and Saul had headed off in his own direction rather than staying on God's path. And that can be a danger for us too. For like Saul, you may have had a wonderful experience of the Holy Spirit at some point in your life. You may have felt God call you, and you may have stepped up to the plate to answer that call. But I have to say that even after great moments like that, times when we have felt so close to God, if we do not keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, as the song says, I'd rather have Jesus. If we do not keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, if we do not obey his word, then all of these things do us no good. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold. You see, the Christian life is not all glory. It's not all mountaintop highs. But it is a call to take up the cross and to live a life of obedience to God's word in service of God's kingdom. It's a call to seek God's kingdom and God's righteousness first of all, and to submit our wills to God's will. And if we're not doing that, then we have to question where our true allegiance really lies. Is God truly our king? Or are we just playing at following God? Is God truly our king? Or have we grabbed the crown off God's head? Whether we believe it or whether we act on it doesn't change the truth of the matter. God is our rightful king. And Jesus is our rightful Lord. And one day we will all stand before God and have to give an account of ourselves and how we have treated him and his laws. And claiming, like Saul, that we knew about God or that we once had a wonderful Christian experience will just not do. If we do not submit to Jesus as Lord, then we have no share in his kingdom and no hope of salvation. We might be saved by faith alone, through grace alone, but our lifestyle demonstrates whether our faith is real or just for show. Saul's faith throughout his reign was no more than skin deep. It never got to his heart. And from the moment that Saul decided to ignore God's command, then his kingship was doomed. And because of God's mercy, Saul remained as king, for his son Jonathan would not reign after him. Saul could still have repented of his rebellion and arrogance. He could still have submitted himself to God's word and sought God's blessing on the remaining part of his rule. But his heart was hard and he never did that. But after Saul would come a king who was after God's own heart. And his name, of course, was David. You see, like Saul, David had humble beginnings. He was the youngest of eight sons. David was a shepherd. He came from the little town of Bethlehem in Judah. Like Saul, David was handsome. Like Saul, he was skillful with weapons. He was certainly fearless in battle, as we know from the story of David facing down the Philistine giant Goliath. But unlike Saul, David's heart belonged to God. And although David is anointed as king by Samuel in chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, he doesn't become king over Israel until chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. But from the moment Saul is rejected, it's as if the writer of 1 Samuel, as well as giving a potted history of Saul's reign, also embarks on a compare and contrast activity between David and Saul. Yes, Saul is a great warrior, but Saul is scared to face down Goliath. Saul is a leader, but it's David who wins the hearts of the people. Saul is paranoid, attacking even those who are fighting for him. But David is loyal to Saul, even when he is being hunted by Saul. Saul knows God's laws, but ignores them. David knows God's laws, but obeys them. And Saul trusts in his arm and his strength, whereas David trusts in the Lord to save him. And as we read of Saul's reign, we see that it was characterized by a moving away from God. But David's rule put obedience to God and worship of God right at the center. And when David sinned, and he did sin, true confession came easily to David. Saul never truly repented. Of course, a change in government doesn't always go smoothly. You'll know that next weekend I'm off to Tajikistan. When the government changed there, there was very quickly a civil war, and that's often the case. And there was a civil war in Israel when David took over from Saul. You see, people of positions of power and influence want to keep power and keep influence. Israel was no exception. There was a civil war for around 7 years in Israel before the 12 tribes finally recognized David as God's anointed leader. What we read earlier was part of that civil war. David carrying out God's word to consolidate the kingdom by opposing God's enemies. And it sounds pretty brutal when we read it, but really, what we should be reading is David's obedience to God throughout these actions, yet David still showing mercy to some. And you see, once David was established as king, David set out about making Jerusalem as his capital. That wasn't a bad policy. He created a new capital city for a newly united kingdom. But David wasn't content with simply making a palace for himself. David commands that the Ark of the Covenant, containing God's law on the tablets of stone, the symbol of God's presence with his people, David commanded that the Ark of the Covenant be brought into the heart of the new city. And despite some later scandals, the years of David's reign were halcyon days under Israel. For under David's leadership, Israel grew in power and influence. And as we heard in our reading, God gave David victory over Israel's enemies. And eventually, the land had peace. And for the first time since the death of Joshua, the Israelites enjoyed prosperity and peace and security, along with a renewed sense of who they truly were. They were God's chosen people. They were living in God's land. They were living under God's law because their king was a man after God's own heart. And it was his first love that led to David's victories, to his abandonment in praise as the ark was brought back into Jerusalem, and to God's blessings on the people. You see, for David, worship of God, obedience to God, was of paramount importance. God's word directed David's own personal life, and God's word determined how David behaved as a king. God had called him, God had equipped him, and now David was committed to obeying God. And because of his obedience to God, the writer of 2 Samuel 8 in verse 15 is able to record that David did what was right and just for all the people. You see, the contrast with Saul couldn't be greater. My friends, those of us who are in leadership positions, whether it's in the church or our household or our place of employment or anywhere else in the world, indeed any of us who are determined to follow Jesus, we need to emulate David's submission to God and his passion for God and for his glory. David was a man of great power who submitted himself to God. He was a man of great authority and dignity who was not above embarrassing himself in praise of God. He danced naked before the Lord as the ark was brought into Jerusalem. David was a man of great talents who used them in the service of God. David was a man who was quick to recognize his failings and ask God's forgiveness. And with people like David, with people like this, God can do amazing things, transforming lives, transforming churches, transforming villages and towns and whole nations. And through people like this, God can bring hope to the hopeless, strength to the weary, good news to the poor, and release to the captives. With people like this, people perhaps like you and me. And as we do that, we are building a kingdom that will never, never be shaken. You know, as we read through the Old Testament, we need to keep our eyes open for prototypes or forerunners of Jesus. For in Jesus, we see our perfect King, who is the fulfillment of God's promise to David that one of his descendants would reign forever. And one day, those who trust in Jesus as their King will share in his eternal kingdom. While David had his flaws, Jesus had none. And whilst we should admire David for dancing before the Lord, it was Jesus who humbled himself far more, taking on the very nature of a servant, humbling himself even to death on a cross. Jesus is our glorious servant King, and he calls us now to follow him, to trust him implicitly, to hear his word, and to obey his call on our lives. Let us pray.